Been studying the book of Philippians. We're in it because we want to know how to live our lives, and you can move it to the next slide. Because we're pressing on. Say it together with me, together. Together. One more time. Pressing on together with confidence. Today we're looking at confidence. When we look at Paul as read him in Philippians, we are, I think, impressed with many things. But this week, as I was reading in Philippians chapter 1, especially here in verses 19, I was impressed with Paul's confident expectation. He has a confident expectation, and it drove his life forward. Too often in my life, and I think probably in your life too, you go through it daily with these challenges and these tribulations that we face with money issues and relationship issues and all kinds of struggles. And sometimes we feel a little bit hopeless. We feel a little bit like, oh man, can we ever make it through this? And I think if you're like me, we feel that hopelessness because too often we fail to embrace and acknowledge certain truths that allow us to live lives of hope confidently and with great expectation that God is there and he's going to do something special in our lives if we let him. And Paul, as the founder of the Philippian church and many other churches, and as the spiritual father of many Christians, was a man who understood that his role as a Christian, not as the great apostle, just as a Christian, was to be one who was a model and an encourager, a real life example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so we can learn from Paul today. We're going to learn from Paul. Let's read. Mike, we got one more slide here. We got two more slides. Philippians 1, 19, 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Next slide. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Doesn't that sound like confident expectation? And you can turn it back to the first text slide there, Mike, because we're going to hang there for a while. When I was a new Christian, a man named Howard Hendricks was a great Bible teacher and had been for many years. He was actually an author, Bible teacher, seminary professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and was a great guy. I didn't know about his life story until recently, where I heard that Howard grew up in a broken home, very badly broken home. And the story goes that in his fifth grade, moving into that fifth grade, he came into the classroom and teacher asked him who he was. He said, "My name is Howard Hendricks." She says, "Oh, you're Howard Hendricks. I hear you're one of the worst troublemakers in the school." And with that, for the following next 10 months of school, he tried to live up to that moniker of being the worst troublemaker in the school because of what that teacher said. Grade 6 came along, and he walked into his grade 6 class, and his teacher was there and said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Howard Hendricks." And the teacher said to him, "Oh, so you're Howard Hendricks. I hear that you're one of the worst troublemakers in the school." And Howard, of course, was going, "Here we go again." And she said, as she continued, "But I don't believe a word of it." And the rest of that year, that teacher set out to encourage, support, and build up Howard. And Howard Hendricks says, that year changed his life. that year because of that one teacher changed his life. You know, I don't know about you, but I've got a few people in my life that really may have made a difference. I asked some of our folks here this week to send me something about who might have been an encourager to them, and one person wrote me and said, in my case, one person has encouraged me to be in the Word and to pray more consistently. It wasn't a single event or conversation, but over a longer period of time, showing great patience and persistence, that person encouraged me. They wanted to pray and study with me on my own and help me while I was on my own path. He says, I might have been more insular and unaccountable. This person taught him, he says, even still today, that a relationship with God is not just between me and God, but must also include those God brings into my life. It's one of our own elders who wrote that. I was encouraged by that. Because encouragers are important. Do you have somebody in your life who you can think of right now who has been that Paul in your life, that encourager, that model, the ones lifted you up in your walk with Jesus? They're important. Are you being that someone to someone else? Important are encouragers. They can help us move forward in the right direction. They serve to motivate us. They serve to challenge and support us. They serve to offer us hope. They serve to build up our confidence. Jesus was that kind of model. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. Jesus' relationship was with God. And we know, as we read last week and have been studying this, and I hope you're reading it every week, once or twice, just getting really familiar with this whole book, that Paul's life was far from easy. He's writing this whole letter from being in jail. He is actually physically shackled to the elite guard of the Roman Empire. Today we might call them Navy SEALs. These are the people who could do anything, go anywhere, accomplish any task. And he had a 24-hour guard who would never, ever let him escape and never let anybody attempt to see him escape. Yet Paul, being in that dank cell with that guard 24 hours a day, had this confident expectation that allowed him, in the midst of that trial, to experience joy. A joy that goes beyond what many of us today even understand. He had confident joy and expectation. Because he says in verse 19, yes, I will rejoice. He's thinking that, you know, he's just told us that he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But whether or not he lives or dies, he says, yes, I will rejoice. Is that the characteristic of your daily life? A life of rejoicing? And is it because you have certain confident expectations, rock solid expectations, that you are able to live a life that soars beyond the mediocre, soars beyond the circumstances, and lives above them? And that you believe God has a plan for your life, and no matter what's happening, you are confidently expecting that that will come about. Well, I don't know if that's where you're at. I hope that's where you're at. If it isn't where you're at, that's all right. Today's a great day to start to understand how to have confident expectation that God is at work in your life, and he's taking you somewhere. He's working with you right now. We're going to look at four expectations that Paul has. Two today and two next week. The first expectation Paul has is for prayer support. He believes in the church. He knows the church is praying for him, and he knows that he can expect that. And the second expectation that he can have confidence in is spiritual strength. Paul has a confident expectation that he will have all the spiritual strength that he needs. He says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I know this, and it's true for everyone. People need people. People need people. More importantly for us, the family of God needs the family of God. if you are here, or if you know anybody who comes to this church regularly, they are important. You are important. You belong here. This is a place where you should be encouraged. I love that military motto, because in many ways, the Christian life is warfare. We battle not against flesh and bones, but against principalities and powers, against the devil. And that model is, that motto that the military and the world use is, never leave a man behind, right? And that's our motto in essence. We will not let you go. God will not let you go. And because you're a part of this family here called Bridletown Park Church, we will never let you go. Someone once said, one of life's major mistakes is being the last member in the family to come down with the flu. Think about that. If you're a big family, small family, if you're the last one, all the compassion is gone. You know, and you're sniffling, you're suffering there, and they go, oh, I've already been through that. You know, but the sympathy and compassion in the family of God, it should never run out. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you are with your walk with the Lord, there will be compassion. This place, this community of faith will always have compassion for where you are with your walk with Christ. There was a man named Koval Russell in 2001 down in the States. Koval was living in Paradise, California. Nice place to live, eh? Paradise, California. I like that. Paradise, California. But he was put in jail for 426 days for stabbing someone, a neighbor, with a little pen knife. It was the only time that Koval had ever run amok with the law. Kind of a thing that we could glory in for Koval. He'd never even had a traffic ticket. The reason we might want to be excited for Koval is that he was 90 years old when he stabbed this person for whatever the reason. I couldn't find out why he did this. But at 90 years of age, he went into prison in Butte County Prison in the southern states. And there he had to work out his 425 days. He was a World War II veteran. But behind bars, the inmates of Butte County Jail called him Pops. Pops. I know that name because that's my name that my grandchildren called me. Pops. I feel older already. They gave him dibs on the TV set. Turn the TV to whatever he want. They allowed Koval to go in line first to get any of his meals. They always reserved a seat at the Monopoly table for Koval. Koval was blind in one eye, suffering from prostate cancer. Yet, Koval loved his tiny cell. He just loved it. The relationships that he formed with that transient population became almost like a savior to him in his unmitigated loneliness that he felt before he went to jail. Then came the time for Koval, his 425 days were soon to be up, that he petitioned the court not to be released. He didn't want to go. He wanted to remain in jail. He was a bachelor. He outlived all his relatives. The people back in Paradise, California didn't want a 90-year-old knife-wielding man to be around their community anymore. The only place that he felt he had any friends was in that Butte County Jail. So he told the judge that he'd kill himself if he went back out there where he had nobody. He had money in the bank. He was not of unsound mind, and so the judge had to let him go. The judge had to release him. And after 2 weeks of living in a motel, Koval got in a cab, went to a bridge, and jumped the 40 feet off the bridge into the rocks below and died. Sad. So sad. It's so sad. This story really speaks to me about how people are so incredibly lonely. And you may be one of those people right here today. Like Koval, incredibly lonely. Do you know that loneliness was the first thing God saw in all creation that he said was not good? Saw Adam there, and he saw him not right on his own. He saw that there was a loneliness there, and it wasn't good. It reminds us, this story, there are people around us who are incredibly lonely. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to be mindful of that. And it also reminds us we need each other. One of the fellow inmates of Pops was told about his death. And he was the unofficial grandfather. And he said, you know, we were a motley crew, but we were a family nonetheless. We were a family nonetheless. I look at us and say, Bridletown Park, we're a motley crew, aren't we? You know what motley crew means? We're all kinds of different people. We come from different backgrounds. But we are a family nonetheless. God has put us together for a good reason. Sometimes we have to put up with each other. You know, Dennis puts up with me all the time, don't you, Dennis? Every week you just, oh my goodness, Pastor Allen again. We're a motley crew, but God put us together so that we can be strengthened and encourage one another. And that's why Paul says in verse 19, so clearly, for I know, that word know is an absolute. He is confident beyond measure. I know that if we do these things, pray for each other, and if we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it'll turn out for our deliverance. Whatever that deliverance, whatever that plan for God's working in your life is. And that deliverance, that confident expectation, is based on the family relationship where we will, as family, pray for each other. These verses reminded me deeply and dramatically this week that every day we need to be praying for each other. This is not something that we can hold lightly. And this fall, we're going to put together a brand new directory. It's going to have our names, our phone numbers, emails, and our faces. And it's going to be the Bridletown Park directory renewed and refreshed. And I'm going to encourage each one of you to take that directory and every day pray for a few people. And then turn the page the next day and pray for the next few people. Because we need to pray for each other. When I hear you say to me, will you pray for me? I know that you expect me to pray for you, and I will. And when I ask you to pray for me, I expect you to pray for me because I am depending on your support. You are depending on each of us to support you in prayer. The Bible says in Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What greater love can a man have than other than give his life for that person or pray for that person? Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens by praying for each other. Philippians in the next chapter says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Prayer. And Ephesians 6 so clearly, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and listen, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul was confidently expectant that God was going to do what he was going to do in his life because he knew that the saints were taking him to the Lord in prayer. And isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That others have taken you in to the throne room of God, asking God to touch your life, to bless you. Well, spiritual support confident expectation comes through prayer support. But it also comes, as he shows us here, because he has a confident expectation of spiritual support. It says in that verse 19, the second middle part says, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And today I want you to really open your heart. I want you to be prepared to hear this, because God has a big thing to tell us today as a church. First of all, God accomplishes his great things, his great purposes in the lives of believers through two great instruments, and that is the Word and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Someone has said, all Word and no Spirit, you dry up. All Spirit and no Word, you blow up. Combine Spirit and Word, and you grow up. Spirit of God is an integral part. It is combined with the Word, and it is working together that helps us to grow up. Paul knew how critical the Holy Spirit was to his life. Do we know that? We're a church, and too many evangelicals in our tradition of church shy away from the Holy Spirit. And we do ourselves a great disservice. And we don't honor God, the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that we need so much. As believers, as Christians, we begin our lives with the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So when you gave your heart and your life to Christ, when you said, Father, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay for my sins. He did it at Calvary. I trust Jesus. What has happened? Well, you became a child of God because the Spirit of God, God Himself, came and lived within you. Isn't that an amazing thought? The one who created all the world, all the universe, and far more than our finite minds can imagine, dwells within the life of every believer at the moment they trust Christ as Savior. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were all baptized by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Now, some people believe that the baptism is a second blessing. It comes later. I don't believe the theology of that. I think it's so clear that it happens at the moment of salvation. Inseparable acts that God transforms your heart, creates a new person, and then dwells within you at that moment. But, and here's the big but. God commands believers to be continually filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Ephesians 5:18, and you may want to turn to that in your Bible. You want to mark that part, that little spot in your Bible. Ephesians 5:18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Just that first section caught me today, this week. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, there's a pressing question that comes out of that. Why do we need to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit if we already have His indwelling? We've already been baptized at our new birth by the Holy Spirit. He lives within. Why do we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a good question, don't you think? Why? The answer really is you can have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit may not have you. You can have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But He may not have you. Someone has said, the Holy Spirit may be present in you, but He demands to be present in you so that He can fill and control your life. Is the Holy Spirit president of you? Well, there are two main reasons we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I go through these reasons, are you asking yourself today, am I truly filled with the Holy Spirit? I am, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. If I am a believer, I know that. But today, am I actually filled with the Holy Spirit? This verse, Ephesians 5:18, says, be filled with the Holy Spirit actually means in the Greek, be being filled. In other words, it's an ongoing thing that we're commanded to do. Four facts. In the original language, being filled is in the imperative mood. For all you language buffs, imperative moves, which means it is not optional. God is not looking to us to say, you know, I think today I'll forego being filled with the Spirit. It's not what he's saying in Ephesians 5. He's saying every day your number one focus, every day when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that should come on your heart and mind is, I need to be filled with the Spirit, because it's not optional. To be filled with the Spirit is to obey God and allow Him absolute control of your life for that day. And as you do, you will reap His blessings. If you do not, you will disobey God and you will miss His blessings. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. Every day, be filled with the Spirit. It's plural in number. It's a command that's given to every believer. It is not just for spiritual giants. It's not just for those elders and those Bible teachers. It is for everyone who claims Christ as Savior to be filled with the Spirit. It is plural in number. It is passive in voice. That means, for you grammarians again, it means it is not something that we can do ourselves. Wouldn't it be great in the morning if we could go down to our breakfast nook, sit down with a bowl, and just heap in being filled with the Spirit and eat that? Wouldn't it be nice? You know, I'd switch Fruit Loops for that any day. I can't do it. It is not something that I can do. It is something that comes from an outside source. It comes from the Holy Spirit Himself, who both dwells within us and dwells within this world. And He says, it is your responsibility to put yourself in a position for me to have control of your life. Will you every morning put yourself in a position where you say, Holy Spirit, have control of my life in every way today? And lastly, being filled with the Spirit has a last but important reason. It's in the present tense. Unlike the new birth, unlike being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which happens right then at the point of your salvation, it is a repeated event. And it is that need to be being filled every day. The second reason that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that the Christian life demands it. The Christian life requires it. Do you know, in and of yourself, you cannot meet the demands of life fully? You can manage life. You can stumble your way through. You can even think to a certain point that you've had certain success in life. But it's not real success if the Holy Spirit wasn't there in the midst of that. Only by the supernatural power of God released in our lives through the Holy Spirit can we have a life that is on purpose for God. I love Bill Bennett. I was reading Pastor Bennett last week, and he said, who in his natural power can preach with a mighty power? I know I can't. Who within his own power can love his enemies? I know I can't. Who in his own power can rejoice evermore? Can you? I know I can't. Who in his own power can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? I can't. Who in his own power can go the second mile and then some? I know in my own power I can't. Who can overcome the law of sin and death? Can we? We can't. But in the power of the Holy Spirit living actively and controlling our lives, we can. No matter what's going on in your life, He can take you through with confident joy that part of life. Moody said, "You might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as to try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God." And I say to Moody, "You're absolutely right. I've tried it. It doesn't work." Folks, the kingdom of God does not belong to the well-meaning. It belongs to the desperate. Are we desperate for God? Are we desperate for the power of God to work in our lives? I'm desperate for that. And I was overwhelmed this week as we're thinking about where God's taking us as a church. And I said, I don't think we're ready for God's blessing, and I'm more convinced of it than ever. But I want to be ready. I don't know, we want to be ready. And the only way we're going to get ready is we're going to have to start by being desperate for God. Desperate for His power working in us individually and in us as a corporate body. Or else we will just go through the motions each and every week. We will come here and we will sing lovely hymns and choruses and worship songs. We will encourage one another with sweet words. We may have a men's breakfast ministry and a ladies' ministry. We may have many good things happening, but if it is not because the Spirit of God is at full work in our hearts, in full control, if He's not the president of our lives, the president of this church family, we will just be going through the motions. Do we want to go through those motions for another 5-10 years till the Lord comes? I don't want to do that. I don't want to look down the road 4, 5, or 10 years from now and say, "Well, we did what we had to do. We encouraged a few people, but I think it was probably mostly in our own strength and power." No, I want to look back with you and say, look what God has done because we allowed Him full control of our lives. Well, how do we do that now? Let's get practical. How do we allow the Spirit of God to be the president of our lives? I'm just going to go through this quickly to help you. First of all, you've got to be born of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born again. You've got to know Christ personally and powerfully and have that baptism of the Holy Spirit where He dwells within you so that each day you can say, "Holy Spirit, be present and president of my life." That's first and foremost. Secondly, it must be our most desire. It's got to be first in our hearts and minds every day. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, and as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. Listen up. "Whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." Jesus knew it was when the Spirit of God came that these things, this passion, this power, would be able to flow through believers. It's got to be the single most greatest desire in your life. We've got to denounce all sin. I took a good look at my life this week, and once again, I looked at where I was letting God down. I was sinning and I was disobeying, and I think that's where we've got to begin. So if you want God, the Holy Spirit, to guide your life, to be the president of your life, the first thing we have to do, you've got to look at your sin. You can't put it off in the corner and say, "Oh, it's not that big," or "it's not that much." Everything that steps out of line of God's word has got to be looked at, and it's got to be put aside, and we repent and we turn away from it. That's what repent means. Turning 180 degrees away from that sin. And then, fourth, we've got to ask by faith that the Holy Spirit will fill us. Ask that the Holy Spirit will fill us. Luke 11 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Folks, this is a daily discipline that has to be a part of our lives. If we don't want to be mediocre, if we don't want to just be going through the motions of our Christian experiences each day, we need to ask that the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. And fifth and finally, you must accept the fact that He has filled you and live with total dependence on Him. In essence, saying, Lord, I yield control of my life to You today. Just show me what to do. I almost thought, wouldn't it be right for us to put it on the kitchen fridge? Because that's where we seem to end up mostly. You know, every day, three times, four times a day. Put that on the fridge. Today, Lord God, I yield control of my life to You. Just show me what to do. Wouldn't it be great if that's the discipline of our daily life? So, putting all of this into terms that maybe will help you a little bit. Ultimately, what we're talking about today, what Paul is saying is that his life was surrendered to the control of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God Himself. I find it interesting that we're not hearing the word commit. Didn't say, I'm not saying to you, commit your life to the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that Paul is demonstrating, showing us the example of surrendering our lives. What's the difference? For example, you know, committing our lives or recommitting, as what happens often as Christians do, they go through a period and they realize they're away from the Lord, so they recommit their lives back to the Lord. And what they do is it's like they take a blank sheet of paper and they write things on the paper that say, I'm committing this to You, Lord, I'm committing this to You, Lord. And at the bottom of the paper, they sign their name. It's kind of like that. I'm going to say, put that aside. That's not what we want to do. We want to take that blank paper of our lives and we want to leave it blank. Don't put a thing on it. And just sign our name. Don't put a thing on it. Just sign your name and say, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, You fill in the blanks. Whatever You think I need to surrender to You, it's a blank slate. I'm all Yours. You fill it out. I'm not going to put anything in there. I'm going to let You tell me. You direct me. How do I need to surrender my life? I promise You, He will bring those things to mind. He will let You know that You have things to surrender. I want to leave you with one last thing because it's so important. We need to be filled with the Spirit, but what's the result? If we're filled with the Spirit, the result is that it'll be evident to everyone around us. You know that church called Bridletown Park Church? People will know when you're filled with the Spirit. I can promise you they'll know, because there'll be changes in your life. You know that verse in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, this is a big one for me. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you let God have a blank slate of your life and you just sign your name at the bottom, He will transform you. And you and I will become the encouragers, the models for others, to gain a confident expectation that if we live that way too, if we open our lives to the Spirit of God, He will have full access and He will take us through whatever the challenges, whatever the issues of my life are. As I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll have that intimate Abba Father relationship. Don't you want that? My earthly father is gone to heaven. He's a Christian and he died. Oh man, I miss him. You may miss your father, mother, and you wish you could just spend a few minutes with them. I remember how much I enjoyed those times with them. But being filled with the Spirit, I'm never left without Father. I have my Abba Father, God Himself, has that intimate relationship. And that's what being filled with the Spirit will just enhance. It will also give us boldness to witness. If you're struggling sharing the greatness of what God has done in your life, well, if you are filled, controlled, allowing the Holy Spirit to be the president of your life, guess what? You will have boldness to share that. You want that. And you want to share that. Thirdly, and this is very important, the filling of the Holy Spirit will be a part of getting victory over indwelling sin. You're struggling with something? Is there a stronghold in your life? Something that is holding you in a pattern that you know is sinful? It is not doing any good for your relationship with God. If you allow the God of this universe, the Holy Spirit, to have that blank slate and say, whatever, Holy Spirit, He will help you with whatever that sin is that's holding on and clamping onto you, and He'll give you victory. He'll also allow you to have the ability to exercise your gifts in the power of God. Each one of us in this room who are a believer have spiritual gifts that are given to us at the moment of salvation, and that Holy Spirit will empower those gifts so that they will go further than you could ever imagine. If you're a teacher here today of God's Word, if you're filled with the Spirit, stand back. God is going to use you. He's going to use His Word through you in a way that you never could imagine. People are going to come to Christ, and people are going to grow in Christ beyond what you could ever imagine. Being filled with the Spirit will also give us power in prayer beyond, again, what we could imagine. I'm saying this again. This church needs to become a praying church. Starting in September, we're going to start some things in the area of prayer that we just need to get involved with. So keep your ears open. We need to be a praying church. But a praying church that is praying by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And finally, what the Spirit of God will do is He will help us to worship Him in a way that we're supposed to, in spirit and in truth. Bruce Larson is an author, and he is a Christian counselor. He worked out of New York City. And oftentimes, as he was trying to help his counselees understand God and the power of God, he would take them on a walk from his office down to Fifth Avenue to an entrance of a building that many of us, I think, know this image of a gigantic man, muscles and beautifully formed man that is holding up the world on his shoulders. And he is straining to hold up that world. I've seen that image many times. And then he takes those people across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the high altar in that cathedral is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, holding in the palm of his hands the world. And he says to them, we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. Which one of those two images do you sort of connect with right now? And would you say with me that you want to have that mindset of, I want to pass my world over to Jesus. I want to let the Holy Spirit take the weight of my world and fill me and guide me and strengthen me. Because I can promise you today that God is fully ready to assume the full responsibility for the full life wholly devoted to Him. Are you ready to let Him take full responsibility? To take your life and let Him do some great things in it? To give you the power that you desire to have in serving Him and loving others and being His messenger? Well, that's what I want. I want it with all my life, all my strength, all my mind. I want the Spirit of God to fill me. Because as Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's what I'm praying for us as a church family. God, fill us to overflowing. But it begins with each one of us saying, God, fill me. Let me be a blank slate for your filling, your controlling. Will you let Him do that today? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. Oh, what a joy it is to be in your word together as a church family. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us. Because I know that you've been tapping our shoulders, many of us, for a little while, because too many of us have been trying to live out our Christian lives in our own strength, in our own power. Your word's so clear, not by my might nor by power, but my Spirit, says you, Father, Lord. And today I pray for this church family, for myself, that we will no longer live day by day as powerless, weak, not allowing the Spirit of God to have full control of our lives. May we be marked as a Spirit-filled church, Spirit-filled people, so that we can be like Paul was, confidently expecting that the Spirit of God is going to do a great work in our lives, and He's going to take us exactly where you want us to be, Father, because we're going to let Him control. We pray that you will overwhelmingly bless us this year with your Spirit controlling us, guiding us, and leading us, so that we will see you bring many people to Christ and grow up many Christians into maturity. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're just going to leave with those words and that prayer. May God bless.